Well, it's good to be back. Hello, everybody, again. As you saw with the video before, there was an incredible conference. Over 400 pastors and leaders of our churches, every nation churches across the Asia and Pacific region got together for 3 days for a time of mutual encouragement, for a time of worship, a time of equipping, but most importantly, a time of building relationships. So a number of us are very, very encouraged, inspired, and having overeaten as well. Some of you would have seen our photos on Facebook, and people are like, were you on a holiday? No, that's just how we do ministry, right? The ministry of food. Amen? So today we're going to kick off and cover off week 9 of 13 of the First Peter series. This has been an incredible time, and this is probably the first time that we as a church has covered an entire book in succession, exegeting the scripture and using hermeneutic techniques to bring it to today and to see how it applies to our lives today. And today is session 9 of 13. A couple of weeks ago, Izagani Isaac, our elder, one of our elders in this church, covered off the sermon, touching on the point that we're going to make this place our home. Really, it's talking about focusing on choosing relationships, choosing to forgive, choosing to build, to fight for relationships and unity. Pastor Richard covered off last week, and his key point was, do my choices reflect God in me? Really talking about whether we're a witness for the Christ, Jesus, that lives in us. And this morning, I have the privilege of covering off the next portion of Scripture. And before I go there, shall I pray? Father God, I thank you once again that we can gather around your word as your people. Lord, that we can read your scriptures that was written so many years ago and yet it is applicable to us today. That it is applicable to us regardless of our backgrounds, our culture, our social economic status. Lord, whatever we've been through, whatever, however sinful or far away we feel, Lord, your word speaks to us this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit will guide me as I deliver the word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You know, I love people, and I love food. And you know, when you get people and food put together in Malaysia, you have the powerful week I've just had. And you know, after day 3 of the conference, towards the end of the night, like Thursday night, I remember sitting down and just reflecting on the week we've just had and feeling really overwhelmed and slightly bloated. You know, having gone from sort of one meeting to the next session, you see, I have a weakness. Yes, don't we all? I have many weaknesses, actually. And this weakness that I thought about, frankly reminded of during this conference, was my inability to say no. Every time I saw someone, hey bro, we should catch up. Yeah. Hey bro, have you ate this dish? We need to bring you to eat that dish. Sure, you know. Even though I just finished that particular dish 5 minutes ago. You know, this is how it works in Asia, apparently. And you know, it could have been a combination of jet lag or my over-eagerness. Before I went to this conference, I remember thinking to myself, as I was preparing myself for this, you know, thinking, what would I like to get out of this? God, what is it that you want to teach me here? I remember saying to myself, you know, I do talk to myself sometimes. Is that all right? You know, I remember saying to myself, Weeong, you need to focus. When you get to this conference, you need to just not get too excited and just focus on a few key relationships, and don't overeat. And I found myself thinking, oops, I did it again. How many of us sometimes think like that? You know, how many of us have been through situations where we have a little bit of a coach talk with ourselves before we go into a situation where we feel that our weakness may be exposed? So many times, we think, man, this year's going to be a better year. So many times we think, man, we're going to do better this week or even tomorrow. But then we find ourselves saying, oops, I did it again. Are you tired of that situation? Well, if you are, today we're going to talk about how we can break free once and for all from the things that hold us back. How we can break free and fully live for our King. Whatever is holding you back, you need to start by understanding who it is that enables you. Okay, let's go to last week's final scripture, which is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 to 22. Last week's final scripture from Pastor Richard. And it says this: baptism, which corresponds to this being Jesus' death, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from your body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. In a few weeks, some of us would have this opportunity on the 19th of November to be baptized. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. We need to understand, we need to remember, we need to acknowledge who Jesus is, first and foremost, and his position. You see, this Jesus, who is both God, but also human, he condescended. Condescended meaning he came down from a very, very far place, from heaven, from his throne, more than 2,000 years ago, and he lived. He came and he was born as a baby. For those of us that have heard the story before of Christmas, that Jesus was born as a baby. Have you ever wondered why Jesus had to be born as a baby? Why didn't he just kind of swoop down on his mighty chariot, golden chariot, with his incredible robe adorned with diamonds? Imagine a scene in a boxing match, right? You've got the boxer, the famous boxer that walks out to his favorite song with lights blare and just the music playing, rock music. And this boxer would walk in and throw off his robe and do a couple of moves. Why didn't Jesus enter like that? Do you think he could have? Why did Jesus not just make a grand entrance, but yet he came down over 2,000 years ago and was born as a humble baby in a manger in a small town that no one has ever really paid attention to? And he lived for 14,000 somewhat days amongst sinners, amongst you and I. And yet was killed by the very people he was trying to reach. Remember that this Jesus, when he died, he went willingly because he knew he had to pay the price, because you and I could never pay that price. The requirement of being with God is perfection, but yet it was impossible. But only Jesus could do that. And when he died, he didn't stay dead. He rose again. Praise the Lord. And he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. That he is speaking on your behalf to God Almighty. That his position is the starting point for us as believers, as children of God. Imagine that. At your full disposal. King Jesus having defeated sin and death. And remember again that once upon a time, or maybe not so long ago, when you gave your life to Jesus, when you repented and you turned around from your old way of living. Repented means turning around, metanoia, completely changing your nature and going 180 degrees away from your old life towards your new life. That you gave full ownership, that there's a sign in front of your door saying under new ownership. Amen? That your life no longer belongs to you, that your life belongs to King Jesus. With that position in mind, we need to implement our practice. So today's scripture right here says, 1 Peter 4 verse 1, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking." Whenever you see the word "therefore," many pastors would like to say, you wonder why it is therefore. So if you look at the passage before that Pastor Richard preached on last week, the final verse was talking about the position of Christ, of which I've just shown you, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And because of his position, we are able to not say, "Oops, I did it again." That we need to remember, we need to start from our relationship with King Jesus and not forget who he is. That should be our foundation. You see, it says Jesus suffered in the flesh because Jesus suffered in the flesh. And we are to arm ourselves. Now, the thing is that if we are to follow Jesus' example, what does arming ourselves mean? You know, the word "arming yourself" gives this idea of putting on an armor, of going into battle. You know, when if you're a soldier here, not many of you are, I know Ian Isaac is. If you're a military personnel, there's so many steps that you need to take in order to prepare yourself. And you don't just prepare yourself with no reason. You prepare yourself because there is an enemy. You prepare yourself because there is a war that you're about to enter. You prepare yourself because you know that one day, maybe without much warning, you will face the ultimate battle of your life. Friends, family, do you and I, do we treat our lives, our spiritual lives, as a battle? Are we aware that at any moment in time, your life could be taken from you? At any moment in time, Satan, the enemy, and his devils are knocking at your door. They are lying to you, whispering to you, trying to discourage you, trying to lie to you, trying to bring offense into your heart, the ultimate poison that lodges deep into your heart. How many of us have ever been offended? How many of us have ever been hurt? How many of us are sick and tired of just living a life, constantly going from one offense to the other? Yes, I am too. You know, there is breakthrough for you in Jesus because he is at the right hand of the Father. That because of that, you are able to live out your life. You see, religion teaches us to do steps A, B, C, D, and E without the power of Christ. But Christianity, but a relationship with God himself tells you that you can't do any of A, B, C, D, and E without his power, without a relationship with him, without knowing who it is that you follow, without knowing who you walk into a place representing, that you represent Christ, that the Holy Spirit lives in you, that you have the power to say no to sin. We need to be actively, not passively, fighting this battle. Amen? Are we aware that we are able to not play defensive, but we can play attack? That we can take an assault approach to our sin? You know, the craziest thing is that we call ourselves Christians, but yet we are beaten down by sin constantly. And you know why? I've asked myself why many times. But each time I'm in that depth of despair, I remember that I'd forgotten who I am in Christ. Friends, never forget that. Always be on your guard. Always be prepared to attack the evil one with the word of God, telling him who you are, reminding the devil that you are victorious in Christ. Amen? So it says, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. What is the same way of thinking? Same as who? Same as Jesus. Same as what? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 unpacks this for us. It's so amazing when you're reading a scripture and you're wondering what it means. It's always good to use scripture to interpret scripture, right? So you go back sometimes, you look throughout the Bible. What does it say? It says we need to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking, of suffering. How did Christ suffer? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 23 says this. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So what are these examples that Christ showed us from this scripture? Firstly, obedience. He committed no sin, neither was deceit in him. Firstly, Jesus demonstrated obedience. Can we click that slide, please? Yeah. Then secondly, he demonstrated humility. He did not revile in return. When he was humiliated, think about this. This is Jesus, God himself, that he had the power of the universe at his fingertips, that he could snap his finger and destroy every single person that is trying to put him on that cross, but he did not. The humility that he displayed, that although he was God, he did not consider equality with God something to be considered. That he appeared as a servant. And finally, faith. The same way of thinking that we are to arm ourselves with is faith. That you see, it says that he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That as he hung on that cross, as your King Jesus hung on that cross, I can only imagine that everything within him wanted to strike back. But no, he entrusted himself to his Father. When you're going through situations, when you're tempted to strike back, the Bible says we are to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking as Jesus. It may seem strange. You might say to me, Weon, how is that attacking the evil one? You know what? The evil one wants you to get mad. You know the evil one wants you to get even. You know the evil one wants you to speak out behind someone's back. You know the evil one wants you to react, but Jesus demonstrated this way of thinking, that he was obedient, even though he probably didn't feel like it, because he was fully human. He was humble in suffering, and finally, his faith shone through during the situation. You know, firstly, we remember Jesus' position, and that enables and gives us the ability to do our practice, which is obedience, humility, and faith, this way of thinking. And if we're able to do that consistently, it leads to power. It leads to power. Power for what? Power for victory over sin. Over here it says, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now you may be wondering, how is it possible to cease from sin? Are you saying that we're supposed to be perfect once we become Christians? Well, you know, sometimes when you read the Word of God, the English language is not always sufficient to fully describe what the original author meant to say. So New Testament is written in Greek, so I had a quick look at what this word seized means. And it says, got release from. the word power. You get power to power. Turn to your neighbor and say power. A couple of weeks ago, I preached about Carlos, and now we got power, the other Greek guy. Power. It's not, it doesn't mean that you no longer sin at all, full stop. It says that you cease, that you're released. Because sometimes we feel, man, I want to do this, but oops, I did it again. That you have no control over yourself. But power means that you're set free. Love it how Romans chapter 5 verse 18 says, 6 verse 18, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. You know, you're set free from something, and you need to be chained to something else. When you're set free, power from your sin. Why and how? Because of Christ's position in your life. Because of the practices that you put into your life. Because of Jesus' example. And that leads to this power over sin. We need to become slaves of righteousness. Because when you're a slave of righteousness, your desires change. Everything within you desires something different. You no longer desire your old way of life because of Christ's power in you. If you're not experiencing this victory, you might say, Wee-Yong, I don't feel like that. I've been a Christian for a long time. Maybe, just maybe you've forgotten who Jesus is. Maybe you don't even know who Jesus is to you in your life. Maybe Jesus is this character that you read about, this character that you sing about in songs, but this Jesus is not your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe that's why you haven't received this constant victory. Or maybe you have not suffered the full consequences of your sin. Maybe life is still pretty good. Maybe you think, well, I don't really need Jesus. You know, Christianity is like this. It's all in or nothing. And you know what? You might say, how can I fully get in? I don't really know enough about God. I'm telling you, if you're desperate, how many of us have ever had a dream or in reality experienced a drowning experience, like you're in the water? I don't want to cause any trauma here, but but it's almost that it requires that type of experience in your life to fully let go. Because if you're drowning, are you going to think about it like, oh, maybe I should call out for help? If you had a dream and you're so traumatized, you know, there's a gun to your head, do you think you will take your time to reach out for help? You know, our lives as a Christian, when we say we hand over under full new ownership, what it means is that there's a desperation in our lives for God. And I pray that all of us don't have to get to that very, very terrible point before we turn around. You might ask, Wee-Yong, do you mean that I need to seek after these bad experiences? Well, no. What you need to do is ask God to draw you to Him, to bring you to that drowning experience, to bring you to that point of desperation, to say, look, I'm sick and tired of pretending. I'm sick and tired of living one way but saying something else. You know, this religion doesn't work for me. These practices have no power. Go back to the cross. Never get yourself to the point where you think the cross is too simple. I need to move more on to more advanced things. let me tell you, the mysteries and the depth of the cross are never ending. You know, even this week, I discovered another level of joy and celebration in my understanding of the cross. Friends, are you desperate for breakthrough over your sin? You know, the power also leads to transformation in our passions, because once we let go of our sins, then our desires change. 1 Peter 4:2 says this: we will live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. You know, you might see some people and go, why are they so passionate? Why are they all out for God? You know, it's not a training course that they've been through. It's not something that they've necessarily picked up by watching a YouTube video. They've had this transformation because of God's power. And they've had a cessation from their sin. And because of that, they are able to focus. They're able to channel all of their passions on God's will. That they no longer have that appetite, that your appetite has changed. Is that what you desire? As we practice Christ's example, we'll have the power to live the rest of our lives for the will of God. Romans 12:2 says, our minds will be transformed. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The same way of thinking, the renewing of your mind. And it doesn't come from just trying harder. It comes from a position of saying to Christ, change me. I'm desperate for you. I am drowning here. Help me. You know, the Holy Spirit enables us to live this empowered life. The final part of our scripture today says this: for the time that has passed suffices for doing what Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You see, the thing is that here it says the past, the time that has passed suffices. It's enough. Your life that has been, it's enough. It's over. Let it go. Don't live in that way anymore, how the Gentiles used to live, how the world used to live. But the interesting thing here is that when the Gentiles look at you, they are surprised that you no longer join them. May I suggest that when you live a new life, it doesn't mean that you extract yourself from community, that you extract yourself from your friends who are not Christians. Because here it says that these people are surprised that you don't join them. Why? Because they're still inviting you, that you haven't outcast them. A lot of us, sometimes, we become Christian and we draw ourselves away from community. We draw ourselves away from friends. We draw ourselves away from people that don't share our beliefs. But I'm telling you, as God changes you, let your friends see the difference in you, because they knew what you were like before. Amen? They knew and they witnessed what your life was before Christ. And last week we talked about, are we a true witness? This is how you be a true witness. That people see your life and they see the improvements. Of course, you're not perfect, but they see that your life is changing. That is how others will look to you and say, I want what you have. I want what you have. What you received makes sense. What you receive brings transformation. Some of us don't even have friends who aren't Christians. You know, how are we going to reach out to the world with the good news of Jesus Christ? You are the good news. The transformation in you is the good news. That when they witness your life, then you will share, you will have the opportunity to share the Word of God, the gospel with them, and allow them and bring them and guide them through the same process that you've been through. You know, 200 or so of us here in this room, each of them, us may have 40 to 50 close relationships. That's a lot of people that this church impacts. I want to encourage all of us that your life matters. That your life matters, not just for you. That your faith matters, not just for you. That everything that you do, the time you spend reading the Word, the time that you spend in prayer, the time that you spend serving God, is not just for you. There's a whole world out there that is dying, a whole world out there that does not know. They don't know that they need Christ. They haven't witnessed a real Christian that lives according to the power that is available to us. Will you and I be that Christian to them? Will you and I be that witness to them? Will you and I go back to the position of Christ and follow His example and practice the things He showed us and allow the power of God in us to draw them in to Christ's kingdom? The final point here is, for this is why the gospel was preached. Let's bring up the next slide. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. This is why. The whole passage talks about the fact that we cease from our sin, that we have transformation. This is why the gospel was preached. The gospel was not preached to build churches. The gospel was not preached just for societal transformation. The gospel was preached for transformed lives that speak of the power of God. The gospel was preached so that people may be reconciled to their King. So as we bring up the final slide, the reason the gospel was preached is to transform our lives through the Spirit. And to experience this transformation, we need to acknowledge Jesus' position in our lives. We need to put into practice His example of suffering, the same way of thinking, and we need to live with the power that is available by His Spirit. Let's pray. Let's just invite Willie to come on up and join me on stage. Let's close our eyes as we pray. If you feel tired of saying, oops, I did it again, and you feel that there has not been power in your walk as a Christian, I know how that feels like. But I also know what it feels like to not say that and to experience a life of victory. To break free and to live for God's will. If that is you, that you're tired of that treadmill of just falling over and getting up again and falling over and getting up again, I want to pray for you this morning. Nobody's looking around, all eyes closed in this place. I'm speaking to Christians right now. And you're tired of that cycle, why don't you put your hand up and I want to pray with you. Hands all over the place. Eyes closed for a moment of privacy. Eyes closed for a moment of privacy. Jesus, you see these hands. You know them intimately. You know them even better than they know themselves. Some of these people are drowning spiritually. Some of us are at the point of desperation. Lord, I pray that your power comes upon them right now in the name of Jesus. I break the power of sin over your lives in the name of Jesus. For those of you that have your hands up, why don't you pray this with me? Jesus, I acknowledge you. I acknowledge that you are at the right hand of the Father. That Father God has placed angels, principalities, and powers in subjection to you. There is nothing above you. Jesus, I invite you to take full control of my life. I no longer want to live a life lukewarm, but I want to live with new desires to serve you. Only for your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Eyes still closed. I want to speak to another group of people. If you're not a Christian here today, you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus. You don't even know really who this Jesus is that I'm talking about. I want to just share with you just briefly that this life that we get to live here for 50, 60, 70, 80 years. This life is very short. It'll be taken from you at any moment. And our ultimate destiny is not here. We have a home that is with God, our Creator. But there is a problem that in our current state, we cannot be with God. Because He is holy and we are not. And His holiness is so intense that if we come into His presence as we are, we will be destroyed. And this is where Jesus comes in. That's why He didn't just come in His chariot and go to the cross directly. He came and He was born as a baby. He lived amongst sinners. He experienced a full life of temptation, but yet remained without sin, therefore qualifying to be the only human being able to be in God's presence without being destroyed. And even though He was perfect, He went to the cross willingly. He suffered and He died as an innocent man because He wanted to take on your sins. He wanted to take on your imperfection and pay for it all. And you know what the cool thing is? He rose again, meaning that He didn't stay dead. He is now at the right hand of the Father, as I said, interceding for you. When you pray, He listens to you. That there is power available for you to live the rest of your life on this earth with Him. But if you do die, then you will be reunited and reconciled with God in heaven. So if you're not a Christian this morning, but you would like to begin a relationship with Jesus, that you want to make a confession of faith this morning to become a follower of Jesus, I'm going to count to three. If that is you, you want to begin a relationship with Jesus, I want you to put your hand up because I want to acknowledge your hand. And I want to be able to speak to you and guide you and lead you. For the very first time, coming to Jesus. One, two, three. I see your hand in the middle. I see your hand. Any more hands? Coming to Jesus for the very first time. Lord, I thank you for that hand and any other hands that were almost up but not quite. Lord, I ask that you will lead and guide them into your kingdom. We praise you and we honor you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Why don't you look up for a second? For those people, I think there were two hands, and you put your hand up. Why don't you tell someone next to you, or if you came with someone, please tell them. And that if that someone that came with you is part of this church or a regular attendee, please get them to come down to the front of the church. Please come and see me. I'd love to speak to you a bit more, because we'd love to explain to you how to begin this journey of faith in Christ. Amen. So please don't leave this hall if you put your hand up without coming down. We'd love to speak to you and guide you. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a mighty hand.